But as a matter of review, this is the fourth point. Greg, are we okay? As a matter of review, this is the fourth point in the series that I brought as to why and how does division enter into the Lord's churches. And the first point was that division and strife flows naturally out of the heart of people. And we saw that not only in the lost, but also sometimes in those who profess to be saved. I'll get to the text for this morning. I'm just reviewing right now. I'll announce the text in a moment. The text for that point I gave 3 weeks ago was Proverbs 13:10. The second point that I dealt with was that division and strife is related to those who profess to be saved, but who are in reality lost. And we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. To consider that. The third point I dealt with last week, and that is that division and strife are related to doctrinal purity in the local church. We spent quite a bit of time on that last week to show that the battle over doctrinal purity is critical, and that oftentimes people come into the church with their own ideas, their own doctrine, and then not teachable, not wanting to learn, try to insert their own ideas into what they believe Christianity is. And we need to stand and stand firmly against such things. The fourth point that I want to deal with, and we'll start this morning, is this: that division and strife are related to persecution for Christ's sake. That comes from the enemies of our Lord, the enemies of the gospel. Persecution for Christ's sake. The text that I want to start with this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13.
You want to record it like that. It needs to go through this. Otherwise, I don't need a back, as you probably already know. So are we starting all over, Greg? No, we are starting all over. Let me just, as far as the film is concerned. All right. So this morning we're going to deal with the fourth point of this series on why and how does division enter into the Lord's churches. And the text that we're going to begin with this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And it speaks of division and strife and affliction being related to persecution through the enemies of the gospel. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain," not like Cain, who was supposed to love his brother, "not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain's religion was a product that only could produce evil works, and Abel's religion was a religion that produced righteousness, and false religion hates true religion. The history of Christianity is replete with that truth. From the first century until this day, the Jews rose up against Christians, persecuting them, killing them, imprisoning them, because why? Because their religion was a false one and Christianity was a true one. From everywhere that the Apostle Paul went, the Jews followed him and persecuted not only him, but the churches that he established. The pagans also rose up, those that worshipped the Roman gods and the Greek gods also rose up against Christianity and persecuted them because their religion too was a false religion. Christianity, true Christianity. When I use that phrase, I have to put that adjective in front of it. Is that an adjective? Somebody who knows English, help me out here. Put that caveat. True Christianity stands in opposition to all religion on the face of the earth. And all religion knows that true Christianity is righteous and that they are wrong. You say, Brother Pat, how can they know they're wrong? Well, what does the text tell us here? What does it say? Wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain slay his brother Abel? The answer is given us. Because his own works were evil. Because he knew his own works were worthless in the eyes of God. That God would not accept it. He knew that. And yet instead of repenting, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Abel had done so, he in fact rose up against his brother and slew him. Do false religions know that when we preach the gospel, there's something of the truth of God in it? I believe they do. Their rebellion against the truth is an indication of their desire to preserve their false religion against the truth. Persecution of Rome against Baptists and the persecution of some Protestants against Baptists is testimony that their evil works were coming against righteous people. Now, that's hard for Christians to grasp and settle down on, but once you understand what John is teaching us here in this text, we see that the enemies of God and God's people are oftentimes very religious people. But religion is not true Christianity. Religion is an adaptation of a man-made religion with a touch of scripture to make it seem true and man's way above God's way. And so this is a difficult part of what we need to grasp, but it is nonetheless important. There will always be enemies against the gospel. That is not a first century phenomenon. Anybody that has studied church history, that has studied Baptist history, knows this to be true. Of the millions and millions of our brothers and sisters who have died at the hands of religion that claims to be true. This is nothing new. And so a first century church, it shows up. Go with me now to Acts chapter 8. Because what I want to do is not just say this is part of the reason sometimes strife and affliction, division come into the church, but how is it that we are supposed to respond in this kind of a situation? Whether or not it ever develops is chiefly up to God. But if persecution arises in this nation, if God gives the government and others in this nation of ours a more free hand than they have now, it may arise. And if it does, how are we to respond? I want you to look at something. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And then I want to look at verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul, here is a very religious man, committed to his religion to the depths of his soul. Saul was consenting unto his death. The word "his" refers back to the previous chapter, to the martyrdom of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. The word "church" here in this text refers to the local church in Jerusalem. There was only one at that time. So, against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. Preaching here is evangelizing with the word, preaching the word, using the word of God as a tool to evangelize those that they were meeting. Now, stop a minute and think with me. Stop a minute and think with me. Here is a persecuted church whose members are being scattered. Whose members are being scattered. They went everywhere preaching. Preaching. I want that to sort of settle down upon us this morning. They went everywhere preaching. One commentator said persecution and trouble only serve to make them more earnest in their master's cause. Wherever they went, they proclaimed the faith and the joyful tidings concerning the Redeemer and his work, end quote. Made them more zealous for their master's cause. This is the way that Christians are supposed to respond to persecution, division, strife, and affliction. We see here the first century Christianity responded in this way. They lost their jobs. They lost their standing in society. They lost their homes, many of them. They lost their church. Persecution arose in the church and they had to flee. Flee where? Where there was no church. So what did they do? Well, we'll just preach the gospel and start all over. That attitude, that response, was a recommitment of themselves to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. In the middle of all that is going on, in the middle of all the destruction that is being bestowed upon the church members in Jerusalem, at the loss of all that they had lost, they recommitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life and carried out the commission that he had given to them. Spurgeon, I'm going to summarize some of his thoughts, so if you want to look at the fullness of it, you can look him up on this. God intended that his kind of churches should be scattered all over the world. He had already told them to that before he even ascended into glory. And many years later, they're still in Jerusalem. And many years later, they're starting to adopt some Judaism back in. And God just moves from Jerusalem to another church, Antioch, and carries out his commission through that church. But God's purpose in establishing local churches is that the gospel be spread. That's one of the purposes of God, that the gospel be spread into the known world. First at home, then in regions around the home, and then further and all the way into the world. Every church, a New Testament church, empowered by the Spirit of God, will be involved in spreading the gospel at home and abroad. Everyone will. If they're no longer involved in spreading the gospel at home and abroad, then something is wrong if they call themselves the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given his churches a direct commission to carry his message into the whole known world. They carry his message into the world despite the conflicts. You can't read the New Testament without seeing that every church established was established under great conflict. There wasn't one that was ever established in the first century that was established in a quiet, peaceful time. It was always a battle. Always a battle. All the churches that were ever were established in the midst of conflict, division, strife, and affliction. Persecution arose. And the saints, the genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered up what few things they had left in the middle of all that and asked the question, what can I do for the Lord in the middle of this too? What can I do for the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of this? Because this is not the end of the commission. This is not the end of the purpose of God on the earth. What can I do to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Even in persecution, they sought to be filled with the Spirit so they could live lives that would bring glory to God, even in the midst of it. The power of a local church is not found in her numbers. The power of a local church is not found in her bank account. The power of a local church is found in the spirituality of the members of that church. As they walk with God, for the glory of God, as they are filled with the Spirit of God and live out their lives, when they gather, they come to worship the living God. They're here to hear what God has to say. They are a people bought with a price, no longer their own, and they are a people who love their Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever the circumstance is, that doesn't change. That doesn't change. And when it does, as you know it sometimes does, they are wanting to get back to that place again where they were before. This is a people in Acts chapter 8 that are under great persecution. The Bible doesn't use the phrase persecution. It says great persecution. There is a reason for God putting every word in the Scriptures. God is not given to hyperbole. You know what that word means? God is not given to expanding things beyond what they are. All of us are. Went fishing last week, and I'll tell you, it was that big. Well, you know. I know it had at least 12 points. Everybody I know is given to hyperbole. But not God. When God used the word great in front of the word persecution, he is expressing to you and to me what that church was facing. God's design is not just in the scattering. You said, Brother Pat, is there a God's design in the scattering? Yes. If you don't believe God has a hand in all things, then you're going to have to come back and reevaluate what the Scripture says. God has a hand in all things. Okay? And they are responsible, these religious people that are bringing persecution against the Lord's people. They are responsible, personally responsible, for their own actions. But God is sort of providentially governing all the affairs and ordering things according to his purpose. And part of the purpose of God is get the gospel out of Jerusalem into the world. Get the gospel out. And so God's design is not just in the scattering, but in the scattering for a purpose. You believe God does things on purpose? You must, if you believe this God of the Scriptures, that this is on purpose. What is God's purpose here in scattering? Well, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel. God's purpose on the earth is now being fulfilled. God had given his church commission to carry the gospel. And their purpose was to take the word of God out to all the nations of the world. And so they were being scattered, but scattered on purpose and for a purpose. And that is that the gospel may go forth. Their work was to evangelize. That was their work. That was their calling. It was no doubt that they understood enough the scripture to know that husbands had a responsibility with wives and family. No doubt that mothers had wives had a responsibility to husbands and children. No doubt that families had responsibility. No doubt about that. If you're a Christian businessman, no doubt you have a responsibility of a testimony in the community. No doubt about those things. But above and beyond all of that, they lived for the purpose of God on the earth. They lived for the purpose of God on the earth. All the scattered went everywhere, with one exception, that is the apostles. They didn't leave. They stayed. Now, do you think that these that were being scattered under persecution, do you think they were concerned with things like, where are we going to live? Now we've been driven out of our home by these Jews that are raging against the gospel, and we don't have a home in Jerusalem anymore. Where are we going to live? You think that's a valid issue? I think so, right? Every man in here that is head of a household would be thinking that. Every woman who is following her husband would be thinking that. The children would say, Daddy, where are we going to sleep tonight? Right? It's real. That's where we live. Do you think perhaps they were thinking, what are we going to eat? And the husband thinking, where am I going to get a job to support my family? You think those things might not be in their mind? Well, brethren, you may count on it. It was there. They are made of the same flesh and blood as we are. They're not any different. These first century saints aren't super saints, as though they had something that we don't have today. In fact, we have more today. We have a completed canon of Scripture. And yet they had went everywhere with all of those burdens and all of those concerns, and where are we going to sleep tonight? What are we going to eat? And you know, there's sometimes we just don't know the answer yet. But we're going to get there. God's going to provide. You wait and see. You wait and see. But we got a job to do. And that is, we need to carry the gospel to the people that we're going to. Their focus then was, yes, we got to have a place to stay. We got to have some food to eat. I got to get a job, and I'm worried about the safety of my children and all of this atmosphere of persecution. How do I take care of my children and grandchildren? All of that's true. Now we got to get out of here because it's bad. And wherever we go, wherever we end up, we still got to preach the gospel. That's the aspect that in many cases is missing. Wherever we go, we're still committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This persecution has not caused me to rethink whether I'm a Christian or not, rethink whether I want to be a follower of Christ or not. Now, that is settled. They were concerned about those things because those things are important. But they were also very much concerned with the purpose of God on the face of the earth, because that too is important. They understood that they were servants of the living God, that they had been called by Him out of darkness into light, and they had been called by Him and given the truth deposited to them, and they were responsible for them. And God used them because they remained faithful to Him and to His purpose on the earth. And if God will use any church or any people, it'll be because they remained faithful to him in the midst of whatever it was they were facing. It was members of the persecuted church that did not forget that the Lord had commissioned them to spread the gospel into the world. There's no distinction made in the evangelization of those where they went. There is no indication in the scripture that only the men preached the gospel. No indication of the scripture that only the deacons did this. No indication in the scriptures that only the Sunday schools did this. The Bible says that persecuted church was scattered, and they, men and women, and converted children, went everywhere speaking the truth. Both men and women does not say anything in this text. In fact, the opposite is true. It does not say anything in this text about the ministers of the gospel going and preaching the gospel. The ministers of the gospel stayed in Jerusalem. The elders of the church stayed in Jerusalem. And there's a great error in our thinking that only part of the church or one member of the church is responsible for preaching the gospel. There's a great error in our thinking that only men can do it. Women, you have neighbors. You have people that you meet in the grocery store. There are people that you can minister to. You can be useful in the hand of God. In times of difficulty, the evil one will seek to drive you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just away from his church, but away from him. So that you return to the world. I didn't sign up for this. That wasn't on the list of things I wanted to see in my church. What I want to see in my church is, you know, youth groups and activities, and I want these things. Persecution, that's not what I want to see. And yet that's exactly what took place at the church of Jerusalem and every other New Testament church in the first century. Do not allow the evil one to drive you back into the world. Seek to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in times of division and strife and affliction. Seek to be more faithful to him. And when there is a failure, you come back in repentance and you go back to his word and you go back to his people. And you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their attitude toward persecution was this. They did not view persecution or division or strife or affliction as something to be ashamed of. Just the opposite. It was a badge that they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. We seldom think that way today. We seldom think of the glory of martyrdom. And yet there is a glory in it. Most of us in this room have not even allowed that thought to cross our minds, much less the idea that in the midst of persecution that I can bring glory to God. They're not ashamed of it. They were not humiliated by it. Ah, those Christians, see, they're running for their lives. They were not humiliated by what the world said about them. They served the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not give themselves over to whining or moaning or complaining. They gave themselves to the cause of God and truth. They examined their heart. Now look, these are not perfect people. There's no question in my mind that some whining and moaning and complaining went on. Okay? But they weren't given to it. You understand the difference? Something rises up, you put it down. Something rises up, you live in it, you're given to it. Okay? It's a difference. They did not assume the attitude that their Christian life was over. That they had been defeated by the enemy. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They did not go everywhere telling everybody about their problems. They did not go everywhere telling everybody about the character of those who persecuted them. They went everywhere speaking about Jesus Christ. Okay? I know what I'm talking about here because I have walked in those kind of shoes and I don't want to walk in those kind of shoes. Stop talking about those who have caused this church problems. They're not the problem. They're not the problem. The problem is our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ and the purpose of God on this earth. Those who have caused you problems, trouble, have given you an opportunity to prove your Christianity in the face of hostility. They have given you an opportunity to prove that you walk with God. Prove your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Prove your love for His Word. Prove your word and devotion to His cause. They've given you an opportunity here to shine in the midst of darkness. That's what afflictions can do. That's what trouble can do. So may our hearts be drawn together as we look at this text. We don't need anything but these two verses, Acts 1, Acts 8, verse 1 and verse 4. And meditate on those things, and all that I have said and much more comes out of those two verses. They went everywhere, sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, evangelizing with the Word of God. May God give us the same grace, the same measure of faith as He did there. Father, bless Your Word. Bless Your